ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। Hare Krishna. Today morning we are reading from Canto 11, Chapter 18, Text 36. Saucham Achmanam Snanam Natu Chodanayacharet Anyamscha Niyaman Jnani Yataham Leelayeshwaraha Shaucham Achmanam Snanam Natu Chodanayachare Anyamscha Niyaman Jnani Yataham Leelayeshwara Shaucham Achmanam Snanam Natu Chodanayachare Anyamscha Niyaman Jnani Yataham Leelayeshwara Matajis. Shaucham, general cleanliness. Achmanam, purifying the hands with water. Snanam, taking bath. Na, not. Tu, indeed. Chodnaya, by force. Charet, one should perform. Anyan, other. Cha, also. Niyaman, regular duties. Jnani, one who has realized knowledge of me. Yatha, just as. Aham, I. Leelaya, by my own desire. Ishvara, the Supreme Lord. Translation, just as I, the Supreme Lord, execute regulative duties by my own free will, similarly one who has realized knowledge of me should maintain general cleanliness, purify his hands with water, take bath and execute other regulative duties not by force but by his own free will. Purport. When the Supreme Personality of Godhead descends to the material world, he generally observes the Vedic regulative duties to set a proper example for mankind. The Lord acts by his own free will, since no one can oblige, force or impel the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Similarly, the Jnani or self-realized soul is fixed on the spiritual platform beyond the material body, and should therefore execute the regulative duties in relation to the material body by his own free will and not as a servant of the rules and regulations. A self-realized soul is a servant of Lord Krishna and not of rules and regulations. Nevertheless, a transcendentalist strictly complies with regular duties for the pleasure of the Supreme Lord. In other words, one who is advanced in loving devotional service to Lord Krishna spontaneously moves according to the will of the Supreme. One who is perfectly situated in spiritual realization cannot become a servant of the material body or of rules and regulations concerning the material body. However, this verse and other similar statements in Vedic scriptures should not be ignorantly misinterpreted to justify immoral, whimsical behavior. Lord Krishna is discussing the Paramahamsa stage of life, and those who are attached to the material body have nothing to do with this param stage, nor should they exploit its unique privileges and status. Om Ajnanatimirandasya Jnananjanashalakaya Chakshurunmilitam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha. Sri Chaitanya Manobhishtam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamayam Dadati Swapadantikam. Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Yuta Padakamalam Shri Gurun Vaishnavamsha Shri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Raghunathanvitam Tam Sajivam Sadvaitam Savadutam Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Sri Radha Krishna Padam Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishakhanvitamsha. He Krishna Karuna Sindhu Dinabandhu Jagatpate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostate Tapta Kanchana Gurangi Radhe Brindabaneshwari Rishabhano Sute Devi Pranamami Hari Priye Vancha Kalpatarubhyascha Kripa Sindhubhya Evacha Paditanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha. Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Srivasadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda. Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare Hare, Hare Ram Hare Ram 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 Hare Hare. Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare Hare, Hare Ram Hare Ram 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 Hare Hare. Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare Hare, Hare Ram Hare Ram 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 Hare Hare. Hare Krishna. So by the blessings of the Vaishnavas, without further ado, let's jump right in. So in the Bhagavatam, in the 12th canto, 3rd chapter, 52nd verse, there's this famous verse. Krite yadhyayato vishnum, tretayam yajato makhai, dvapare paricharyayam, kalau tadhari kirtanat. Which means that whatever benefits one gets by meditation during Satyuga, by performing sacrifices in Treta Yuga, by serving the lotus feet of the deity in Dwapar Yuga, that same benefits and even more can be achieved by chanting the names of the Lord in Kali Yuga. A similar powerful verse in the Bhagavatam we just discussed a few months ago, in the 11th canto, 5th chapter, 32nd verse. Krishna Varnam Tusha Krishnam Sango Pangastra Parshadam Yajge Sankirtana Prayer Yajantihi Sumedasa. The perfect means for this age of Kali to be self-realized is by the Sankirtan of the Lord's holy names. To perfectly understand who we are, who God is, that is actually the perfect use of our human form of life, the human body that we have received. So basically the Sankirtan process for this age of Kali is very simple, but this is precisely the disadvantage of this process. Because sometimes our tendency is that if something is too simple, then we tend to take it very cheaply. If you remember, Prabhupada used to say, Krishna consciousness is so simple, you may even miss it. Like for example, if you just see, nowadays, I was just doing a little, research, and apparently, one of the major unresolved problems in physics right now is that they are looking for a unified theory of everything. Which means, whatever is the observable phenomena in this world, they want to come up with a theory which can show that there is like a relation, how everything is like all connected together. So just imagine, they are like, so much they have academic qualifications and so much experience. And if they come to a devotee, he will say, okay, Mr. Scientist, just sit down. We will tell you our unified theory of everything. You know this blue-eyed boy, he's playing the flute and he's dancing with the girls. He and his energies is your answer of, unified theory of everything. If you think about this concept, this absolute truth, this is what unifies everything. It'll be very difficult for him to digest. In fact, why just the scientist? If we just look at our own Guru Parampara, Lord Brahma, that most exalted soul, if you remember the Brahma Vimohan Leela, just quickly we'll just recap how Brahma got confused about where the cowherd boys are. So, Brahma was really wanted to test Krishna that I don't think that this is Krishna. How can Lord be so simple? So, Brahma decides to steal the cowherd boys and the calves. And when Krishna comes to know about it, immediately he realizes that Brahma is up to some mischief, and Krishna decides to expand himself into both the cowherd boys and the calves. So much so that it's not just physical resemblance, but also every individual characteristic and trait and whatever emotional makeup they have that individual. He adopted that individual characteristics of every living entity, the cows and the calves and the cowherd boys. And when Brahma came back to check on what is happening, is Krishna bewildered enough? He just got confused because he saw that everything, all the pastimes of the Lord is continuing as it is, like as if there was absolutely no disturbance. So when he went back and checked the cave, he saw that the calves and the original calves and the cowherd boys were there as it is. But when he came and checked with Krishna's pastimes, he saw there is another whole set there. So Brahma was bewildered, and we know how Brahma came to his senses because of this bewilderment. And he prays those exalted prayers to Krishna. So sometimes when we hear about this Leela or think about this Leela, we feel that Brahma got bewildered because there were two sets of calves and cowherd boys. And that is what really bewildered him. But actually, if you go to see, the bewilderment of Brahma is due to the simplicity of Krishna. The moment it happened in the beginning, when he saw that how can God be so simple that he can just act like a very normal human being. Just take some jhuta from, his cowherd friend's mouth and then feed them and play with them. How can the absolute truth be so simple? So, the point I'm trying to make here is that the Lord is so wonderful that even His simplicity can be bewildering. He doesn't have to do any complicated things. He just has to be Himself, and He's that simplicity itself, because by nature we are also complicated, that simplicity itself is bewilderous. So similarly, when the Yuga Dharma is simply coming together and chanting the holy names, the process is so simple. But because it is so simple and we are so complicated, we will get bewildered. How can this process of self-realization be so simple? So the main thing is, even when we are chanting the holy names, it's not just Naam Akshar. What is the main ingredient in chanting the holy names is your intention. With what intention are you chanting the holy names of the Lord. Because every mantra when you chant, you have to chant it with a particular intention for that whole effect of the whole energy of the mantra to just open. It's like, think of it as a treasure box and think of your intention as the key which will open the lock, and whatever is stored in the mantra or whatever is there in the treasure box will come out. So when we chant with the right intention, and the right intention, yesterday we were just hearing His Grace Ayinder Prabhu's lecture. So he was beautifully saying how we talk about Krishna Prem, Krishna Prem, finally we want Krishna Prem. And when we are on this path, when we don't get that taste, we feel dejected. So the point he was trying to make is Krishna Prem is a fruit. And that fruit comes from the tree. And that tree actually comes from that beej. That beej that the pure devotee spiritual master has infused in our heart. And what is that beej? That beej is that pure intention that whatever activities I am doing it for the pleasure of Sri Sri Radha Krishna. So, as much as possible, as much as we are conscious of that intention to please the Lord, that is that beej that we receive from the Vaishnavas. And when with that beej, we constantly water it through the process of hearing and chanting, that grows into a tree. And eventually that becomes, that will bear fruits. So just imagine that if that beej itself is not there, in the sense our intention at the first point, starting point itself is not there to please the Lord, how can we even, it is too preposterous to assume that finally we will get Krishna Prem, because your initial beej itself, you didn't want that. We didn't want that actually to please the Lord. So that is why we have to be so careful about our intentions, whenever we are practicing any limb of devotional service, especially chanting of the holy names. And Madhurya Kandambani states that only bhakti can give rise to bhakti. In other words, that beej that we receive to please the Lord, it can only be given by somebody who already has it. And similarly, when we are doing our preaching or when we are trying to spread the Harinam, it's not just a question of, you know, what the points that we are making or the tune or how we are singing or the musical accompaniments. It is what is the faith that we are carrying in our heart. If we have a faith that doing this is going to purify me, is going to give me shelter, is going to please the Lord and is going to give pleasure to the Lord, then that same faith, your audience will also capture. Otherwise, if that faith is not there, even it's a universal law. You can only give what you have. So it's very easy to, okay, if you're doing kirtan, just learn some new tunes on the harmonium. If you're giving a class, listen to some talks, copy paste it, and just give it. But the main ingredient is the audience will only get what you have in the heart. So that is why it is of utmost importance that we are very, very conscious to develop this mood of wanting to please the Lord consciously, so that that's the highest welfare activity. We can try to spread that mood to others too by the grace of the Lord. And even though bhakti is dependent only on bhakti, still, interestingly, scriptures also diligently ask the soul to follow the rules and regulations. And mostly it is said so that there can be a platform can be prepared where transcendence can be easily achieved. For example, we always hear this example of airports. We probably must have heard this during previous classes also, that if you want to board a flight, that flight is the fastest means of travel between two points now on the earth. But if you want to board a flight, first you have to come to the airport. So similarly, by practicing these rules and regulations, that airport in our life is the mode of goodness. Gradually the soul will steadily progress and come to the mode of goodness. And from where, it is easier to practice transcendental activities. And in this verse, it is described how Krishna himself, he is so careful about, even though he is a supreme personality of Godhead, the absolute truth, but how much he is careful about practicing the rules and regulations very nicely. There is this description about Narad Muni going to Dwarka. And in Dwarka, he finds, he's visiting, Krishna is in different palaces, 16,108 palaces with different queens. And he sees how when he is going to each and every palace, Krishna is involved in various normal mundane activities, apparently. Some places, Krishna is getting up in Brahma Muhurta and he's meditating. Some places, he's giving charity to the needy. Some places, he is spending time with his family. Some other places, he is getting into management, heavy duty management, and taking decisions, important decisions, which will affect the lives of many. So in short, Krishna is showing how he is the ideal grahastha. He is taking care of many different, apparently, activities which are not really connected to devotional service. So he's showing that he is very much pakka in his rules and regulations. At the same time, if you see a few thousand years later, Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, when he came as a sannyasi, he showed us how he was very pakka, very perfect in following the rules and regulations of the renounced order of life. How he was very careful about mingling too intimately with materialistic people. How he used to avoid the association of women and so many other different things. That time the practice of sannyas was very strict. So he was telling us how we should be very strict in our dealings. So when we think about our lives, this balancing of worldly duties and spiritual aspirations seems like a huge challenge. On one hand, we have to do our duties which has been prescribed, and on the other hand, we have got this Bhagavad Vidhi where we have got the highest goal is promised to us, that is Krishna Prem. So on the external level, it might be very bewildering that how can both the things be connected. And sometimes like for example, a simple example of earning money. A grahastha has to earn money because it is his duty to take care of his family, children's education and so many things. And at the same time, if you're earning money, you have to spend more time at work, more time in the office, more time in projects, more time in traveling, and that much less association you will have of saintly people. So then it looks like there is always a conflict. So sometimes it's completely at odds with each other. So therefore, when there is a conflict like this, we sometimes feel that our spiritual life has got stuck in a rut. That I want to do so many things, but still so many things are pulling me back, and I'm not able to really. My flight should take off, but instead it looks like I'm just like crawling along. So because of all the stress, you know, different things, balancing different things. So when I was meditating on this, it just felt, and especially yesterday's, I have to admit, Sankirtan Prabhu's class gave me a few points about this, that there is something that we can do to really trigger our, or what do you say, make our spiritual life take off. And that is a special fuel. And if we are able to fill our life probably on a daily basis with this fuel, we will find that our spiritual life will soon start soaring. And that fuel is what Sankirtan Prabhu beautifully yesterday just hinted at, is the emotion of gratitude. Actually, gratitude is a very, very powerful emotion. It is, in one sense, we hear about gratitude, we speak about gratitude, but unless and until we feel the excitement of practicing gratitude in our life, unless and until we are excited about practicing gratitude in our life, we will never be able to realize the power. In fact, gratitude is such a powerful emotion. Let's look at it a little more closely. Just like you take a glass of water and you just put a drop of potassium permanganate. This is like my 10th standard biology. And immediately the whole color changes actually. Yeah, within seconds the whole color becomes pink. So similarly, gratitude is such an emotion that you take any situation and you just infuse a drop of gratitude in it, and immediately the whole situation, the whole perspective, the whole scene will change. You'll become fully positive. In fact, think about it. If there is a situation where you're feeling negative, where you're feeling hurt, fearful, depressed, you're going through self-pity, and you just add a drop of gratitude in that whole situation, if you just change and see it from a grateful point of view, this gratitude is so powerful, no other negativity has the power to actually even stand in front of this actually. That is the power of gratitude. For example, our hearts, it is explained that the epitome of all beauty in this world and beyond this world is Sri Sri Radha Krishna. And it is explained that the holy names is nothing but a manifestation of that same Radha Krishna, same Swarup. But yet, when we are chanting, we are not able to experience that beauty at all, sense that beauty at all. It's completely dry. And one of the things is, because our heart, if you think of the heart as like a pipeline, say Nityanand Prabhu and Mahaprabhu, they are the source of that power and that source of that mercy. And think of it as a transcendental pipeline coming from them through the Guru Parampara into our hearts. And they are more than happy. They have just switched on the full tap and the mercy is going to come at full speed. But yet we get hardly anything. Maybe a few drops, or sometimes even not even that. Why is that? Because just like if in a normal garden of this world, if the Mali or the gardener is watering, and if there is the pipe is stuck up or rolled, so the water won't come out so easily. So similarly, there are so many blockages in our heart because of so much negativity that we are carrying within our hearts. Negativity towards others, negativity towards the situation we are in, negativity towards the political entities. You know, so many negativities we are carrying in our hearts. So, what to do about it? How to just take blockages and just remove it? Of course, it's a very elaborate matter, and yes, I admit that I am making it very simplistic, but yet, even though it is simplistic, it's a very, very powerful way. If we are able to approach every situation with a very grateful heart. Like for example, let's take an example. So this is a very usual thing. People come together, they are great friends, and exchange ideas, they're having good time, and then there is some kind of misunderstanding and they move away. So, what generally happens is that, this is a principle again, a universal principle I want to highlight, that time contains memories. Time, any time that you think about is infused with memories of the past. So if you think of any time like that, where you have been hurt, you have been judged, and you have been hurt, because one thinks of it with a very negative frame of mind, what happens is that it drags us down. Even though on a physical level, this incident probably happened in 1975 or 1980 or maybe a month ago, and on a physical level we have moved on, but still our hearts are still stuck there. Isne mujhe aisa kyu bola? Why he said like that? Why he judged me wrongly? Why so much injustice has happened to me? So many, you know, etc., so many things. So even though physically we are moving on, but on an emotional level we are just stuck there. So, and the more we think about that time, instead of time healing, what happens is that because we are approaching that situation with a wholly negative perspective, instead of healing, the scars are getting deeper and deeper and deeper. It's just like, suppose you have an injury on the body, you get a scar, and over time it heals. But these things are emotional scars. It does not just heal just because of the passage of time. So let's say you approach this whole situation like a case study. Let's think about this as a case study, okay? And picturize yourself in this situation where, we have all gone through this, I'm sure, that there is some incident in the past that is just, you know, disturbing us again and again, and our mind keeps going back to it again and again and again. So, just as an experiment, if we just add an element of gratitude to it, saying, my dear Lord, my dear Krishna, thank you so much. So far I have been saying, oh, I didn't deserve it, I don't think this should happen to me, it's his problem, her problem, management problem, like we discussed, so many others' problem, but not my problem. But when we add the element of gratitude, like I said, just a drop in that glass, you add a potassium permanganate and see how the whole situation will change. You add a drop of gratitude to that situation and say, my Lord, thank you for putting me in that situation first. Otherwise, so far what was happening is you were trying to run away from it, make excuses, saying that you didn't deserve to be there. But when you say that I'm grateful for the situation, that means in other words you're telling that I deserved it. I deserve to be here. And then you ask the Lord that when you are grateful, what are the lessons that I can learn from this particular situation? How can I, because every situation there is some lesson for us to be learned. So this lesson has exposed my weakness, has exposed the other party's weakness. What are the lessons that I can learn from this so that I don't repeat it in future? Because whatever has happened has happened. You can't go back in the future and go back in the past and change it. But at least if we are grateful, then a whole new world opens up for it where we will learn lessons as to how we can learn from that situation. Because if we think about life as a whole, as a learning curve, as sometimes people say that this is a school of life, this is a school of hard knocks. So if we just think of ourselves as a student and not be, and in student life sometimes some students learn very easily, some students don't learn easily even after repeated lessons. But eventually we are all students. So if we look at life in the way that what is this situation trying to teach me, and if we have a grateful heart at the same time, we will be very, very surprised with the kind of extraordinary lessons that life teaches us. In fact, if you just see the book, The Journey Home, the whole book is all about how His Holiness Radhanath Swami Maharaj talks about the different lessons that he learned actually. And we see how if one has a grateful heart, then automatically another aspect of gratitude is that you become humble. So if we are humble, then our heart becomes open. And in an open heart, there is a lot of lessons that can be infused. So when we are grateful, we become humble, we take responsibility, and that helps us grow up the learning curve. So therefore, we have to consciously strive to search for things that we can be grateful for. Like we are all, most of us in ISKCON, we are all educated and we are somehow by the Lord's grace qualified. So that means a side effect of education and qualification is little bit creativity is there. So instead of using that creativity to make a negative situation more negative, let's all use that creative element within us to see, okay, this is a situation here. What can we look for to be grateful in this situation? So generally, the natural question is, how can we become grateful? I mean, what is the, is there a process or some way? So just like anything else in life, if you want to play mridanga, if you want to play harmonium, it's just practice. And I was just seeing an interview of a world famous boxing coach. So he was saying that generally we say that practice makes perfect. So he is saying that he doesn't believe it. He says practice makes permanent. That whatever you practice, if you are practicing the wrong things, that is going to create a permanent samskar in your consciousness, in your chitta. So when we are practicing, we should practice the right things in the right way. What do I mean by that? For example, in a conditioned state of life, it is but natural because we have practiced to see things negatively always. Whenever something happens, we are naturally inclined to look at it in a very negative way, add negativity into it. But now when we start practicing it, when we start consciously practicing gratitude, so we can see that how the whole situation can change, and that practice will soon become permanent, and that permanency will lead to perfection. Also today happens to be Gadadhar Pandit's appearance day. So let us remember a few things about Gadadhar Pandit, that most exalted soul, who is actually Radharani herself, who has come down on this planet 500 years ago. We remember that famous story. Gadadhar Pandit, of course, is one of the Panchatattvas. We cannot approach the holy name without the mercy of Gadadhar Pandit and the others in the Panchatattva. We always chant, Prabhupada asked us to chant, Sri Krishna Chaitanya, Prabhu Nityananda, Sri Advaita Gadadhar, Srivasadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda. Before chanting the holy names, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. So yet, when we see the situation of Gadadhar Pandit, one of the most, Chaitanya Charitamrita is full of extreme examples. And one example that really forces us to be careful of this attitude of judging others is that situation between Gadadhar Pandit and Pundarik Vidyanidhi. We know that story, how Gadadhar Pandit was invited by Mukund, the famous singer in Mahaprabhu's party, to go to meet a very exalted soul. And Gadadhar was very eager. He said, okay, let's go. Let me see this person. So he goes to Pundarik Vidyanidhi's place along with Mukunda. And he sees how Pundarik Vidyanidhi is dressed up very opulently. And he's got so many servants. And he's, you know, chewing, I think, betel nuts. And constantly he's just admiring himself in the mirror, seeing, okay, whether everything is fine, his clothes are fine, his hair is fine, and really seeming to be having a good time there. In fact, that would be the last thing that anyone would expect from a spiritually advanced person. And Gadadhar Pandit, being a very simple brahmachari, he had this conception in his mind that when he goes, he'll find an elderly person and very austere and very strict and may not talk too much and will just restrict himself to Krishna Katha. And here he's finding himself just indulging like a normal person of this world. So Mukunda, when he saw this, devotees are very sharp actually. And when he saw this, he was able to understand that, oh, Gadadhar Pandit, my dear friend, is getting bewildered. So, this is what friends are for. When friends are there, friends should ensure that they protect their friends from making apradhas, or from slipping down the path of spirituality. So, Mukunda, he starts singing one particular verse from Srimad Bhagavatam, I think third canto, Aho Bakhiyam Stanakala Kutam, which explains that how the Lord is so merciful. When Putana came to kill Krishna, so Krishna sucked out the whole poison and as well as sucked out her whole life air, and gave her a situation, a destination as his eternal nurse in the spiritual world. So this verse talks about if a would-be assassin can be given such a high position, we can't even imagine what is the kindness of the Lord. So when Mukunda, he chants this verse and Gadadhar is just looking at Pundarik Vidyanidhi in kind of a confused state, not really sure why he's here. And suddenly, simply on hearing the verse, Pundarik Vidyanidhi just goes into like a extraordinary trance. In fact, the Chaitanya Bhagavat tries to explain that, but somehow or the other, we can understand that the full trance, because after all, Pundarik Vidyanidhi is Vrishabhanu in his, you know, in the previous pastimes of the previous Leela of the Lord. So he just throws his, you know, the glass, what he was drinking, and just tears his clothes, hair becomes disheveled, and he's crying, he's moaning, he's laughing, hair is standing on end, he's just tearing the pillows and everything. There is jewelry and other decorations on the walls. He's just tearing it all apart, just going into like a extraordinary state of madness. And Gadadhar Pandit just looks at it, his jaw just drops and he's shocked that simply one verse can just do this to him. That means what must be the quality of the consciousness of this particular person. And he regrets that I made a mistake, and eventually it is said that he goes and begs Pundarik Vidyanidhi for initiation, and he accepts Pundarik Vidyanidhi as his spiritual master. And also we can take inspiration from the fact that Gadadhar Pandit and Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, they had so much love for the Srimad Bhagavatam. It is said that they would just sit together. It is explained that how Mahaprabhu and Gadadhar Pandit, they would keep hearing the same pastimes over and over and over again. Especially the pastimes of Prahlad Maharaj and Dhruva Maharaj, it is explained. 60 times, 100 times, more than that. So much so, that is explained that when Srinivas Acharya approached Gadadhar Pandit for getting guidance, for learning Srimad Bhagavatam, Gadadhar Pandit had to ask him to find a replacement copy of the Bhagavatam, because the copy that he had, the whole ink was smudged, because the discussion between the Lord, Supreme Personality of Godhead, Lord Sri Krishna Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, and Gadadhar Pandit would lead both of them to experience such extraordinary levels of ecstasies that their tears that would constantly flow from their eyes like rivers, would completely had smudged the ink on the scripture, that the only copy that they had. So that is the kind of love they displayed. Also, we know that towards the end, Gadadhar Pandit was so much attached to his wonderful deity of Tota Gopinath. But he was seeing that how Tota Gopinath, the deity, it's not a stone. He also is a fully aware, transcendental, supreme personality of Godhead. And when the devotee is trying to give his whole heart, his or her whole heart to serve the deity, we should be rest assured that the deity also is very well aware of our efforts and is reciprocating and will also reciprocate. So we find in this wonderful story how Tota Gopinath, when Gadadhar Pandit was old, I think he lived more than 80 years old or something, I have to just check that. But he lived to a very ripe old age and he was having difficulty dressing the deities. And when the deity saw that, he wanted to help his devotee, be merciful to his devotee, and we find that how Tota Gopinath just, you know, changed his form and he bent down to accept the service of his very loving devotee. So the whole scriptures and our acharyas and the merciful incarnations of the Lord, they have all come, and there are extraordinary examples in our tradition, in fact outside our tradition also in Vaishnava Sampradayas, of devotees who have taught us many things, but only thing is, because of the blockage in our heart, we are not able to accept it. And if we simply add this element of gratitude in our hearts, we will find how there is more than enough things in this world, in the mundane world, as well as from examples in the spiritual world, that can actually impel us to go closer to Krishna and achieve the perfection of life. That is Krishna Prem. Thank you. Hare Krishna. Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai, Srila Prabhupada ki jai.